All right, Nate. Woo-hoo!
All right. Can I get those who are part of the Nowhere to Lay His Head panel to come on up? We've got these three yellow chairs. Paul, Chris, and Lori. I think we'll just kind of like pass those mics between the two of you. But we're just excited to be here. I'm thankful for all the people who are working hard to put this conference on and just a chance to get together and have a conversation and hear some really helpful voices for Urban Ministry Conference. And so this panel is called Nowhere to Lay His Head. Conversation about ministry among the homeless. And so, can you guys just briefly introduce yourselves, who you are, and we'll get a chance to talk about some of these things together.
My name is Lori Blankenship. I am a community developer who's living in Shreveport, Louisiana right now, and I've been working with women in crisis in particular for the last couple of years, and also kind of getting my master's certificate in studying the marginalized.
My name is Paul Schmidt, Executive Director of the Merchant Tulsa. We are a faith-based, no-barrier drop-in center. We welcome anybody and everybody to come in exactly where they are, hurting whatever's going on in their lives.
Hello? Yep, works. My name is Chris Beach. I pastor a church called Wesley Chapel, and we have a policy. The only people who we allow into our church is whoever Jesus died for.
Amen. All right, so the title of our panel is from Matthew 8:20, where Jesus says, "Foxes have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So, in what ways can Jesus understand the experience of the homeless?
You know, on a daily basis, we see about 200 people in 2 hours. Just in our place, we want them to know that they're loved, that there is something more than we are stuck at. Beings, we are faith-based. We are going to go after the heart, because to change life, you have to change the heart. And so we hope when they come into us, they see in us some light that they want to be a part of their life, and we can walk with them. And it's fun. Yesterday, I had about three of them come share what God was doing in their life. That's what we want.
You know, Jesus followed his father. He did what his father told him to do. He went everywhere his father wanted him to go to reach the lost at any cost. And Jesus many times hung out with everybody who was struggling. He spent more time there than he spent with the well-to-do. And he spent time with those he considered just like him, the least of these.
I think too, like, you see Jesus over the entire course of his life experience homelessness multiple times himself, in specific ways of when Jesus needs somewhere to go to retreat. He doesn't have a house he can go to. He goes where? To the wilderness, right? And that's a marker of the fact that he is experiencing homelessness. That you'll see the same thing happen with people who are experiencing homelessness here, where when they need a break from what's going on in the city, they don't have anywhere they can go retreat to other than to go deeper into the woods or deeper into wherever they're staying. And that's a way that Jesus can relate to the homeless experience even today, is he knows what it feels like to not know exactly where to go when you need a break.
Yeah. That's really good. So what does that look like for us as Christ followers? Why do Christians particularly have a responsibility to love those who are experiencing homelessness? And where are you getting that from the Bible?
One of my favorite scriptures is Matthew 25, where Jesus said, "What you've done unto the least of these, you've done also unto me." And one of my other favorite scriptures is Jesus looked upon the crowds and he was disgusted with them. He thought they were nasty. They were so disgusting, and he smited them all. No, that's not what it says. That's in the book of Hesitations. No, it said Jesus looked upon the crowds and he had compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Meaning if they knew the right way to go, maybe they would be going the right way. And so I feel like he looks at folks like me, and I'm 28 years out of drugs and alcohol, being with a lot of the ladies. I snuck out of the house with the girl I lived with, chased after this gorgeous woman in the First Methodist downtown, and her and her family led me to Christ. And so I'm like, okay, who am I? Am I any different than anybody else? And I was a wicked dude, thinking only I lusted my way into the kingdom. And if God can use me and change me and follow him, he can do that to anybody he made and gifted and called and everything. And so what you've done on the least of these, you've done unto Jesus. And so whenever I see somebody I don't want to help, I'm like, I know that's Jesus. And so, God, what do I do? How do I do it, God?
Yeah. Two mics. That's good. What is that? Yeah, that passage in Matthew 25, you know, that what you're doing to the least of these, you've done to me. Does anyone want to like pull on that a little bit more? Like, what does that look like to be ministering to Christ, who's the least of these?
You know, in my world, I mean, we see people at the bottom. They're hot, they're tired, a lot of the women are being sex trafficked because of where they're at. I've got one that yesterday came in and just wanted to be held. She has cussed me out so many times. Mm-hmm. But we have stayed consistent in her life, showing her what God's love is. She came and apologized, and yesterday she came in, she just wanted a hug. And so we just, spent time with her, holding her, talking to her, we pray with her. It's these people are down at the bottom and they just need somebody to walk with them, to help them. She still had her bottle of vodka in the back pocket. That's why she came to me, and she talked to several of us there, and that's just where we want to be. When they're struggling at the bottom, we want to be there to walk with them and move them up instead of staying stuck.
I think too, one of the ways that we get this framing, when Jesus calls us to love our neighbor, right? And then in that passage, he says, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you've done to me." And so he's pulling anybody who we might think, okay, maybe they're not our neighbor, into relationship with us, and saying, if you're in relationship with me, you're in relationship with these people. You're called to a relationship with them. Called to family with them. Called to neighborliness with them. And that has an element of needing there to be both something you give and receive. right? And Jesus lives this life in which he puts himself at the bottom and gives to us all of the abundance of riches and forgiveness and kindness and love. All of that comes from Jesus being at the bottom. And so when we look at people who we would say, you know, well, they don't have anything. Well, those are the people God uses to pour into us, right? That's how he ministers to us often. And if we aren't engaged in that relationship, if we reject the relationship he's called us to, in which he wants to minister to us, then we're denying ourselves a part of how Jesus has chosen to love those people and us.
That's really good. If you can turn my mic down a little.
Is it possible?
Huh?
You got a lot of reverb too.
Okay. All right, I've got an easy one for you guys. So, why do we have homelessness? I'm just kidding, it's not that easy. This is a complex problem, right? But what are the different factors that we're up against when we're dealing with people experiencing homelessness? And what are maybe misconceptions that people have about why people are homeless?
You know, in our world, what we see, the biggest issue is a separation of support group, family. Something in their past has happened. They have no family support. They have nobody with them. And so they just take off. And in that, I mean, there's a lot going on. And with no support, the other options are their buddies, Jack Daniels, or some of those drugs, whatever. And that's where... at the merchant, we want to be family. We don't have clients, we have family. And, you know, that's a key issue, is their support group. Something's happened. They've done something to separate themselves from their support groups.
I think trauma is one of the big reasons that people end up struggling in life. I was an adopted kid and grew up with a lot of rejection issues. I'm like, dang, my own mom didn't care about me, my own, you know, et cetera, you know. And it just led me to a lot of life issues. I found that God loves us all exactly where we are. He knows how to use us and activate us in serving others because of what we've gone through. And so I praise God. I wish I had a lot of things different. I finally got to meet my birth mom last year. I'm 52. I finally got to meet my birth mom and found out a whole bunch of lies I'd been believing all my life, and God, boy, he just, the story never ends. He keeps on going. But I meet a lot of folks who have had some crazy trauma in their life. They're normal people who've gone through terrible things. Some of my folks here, some of my leadership team at the church, you guys stand up real fast. Wesley Chapel is run by almost all homeless folks. And so Kelly went to Evangel in Springfield, Assembly of God denomination. He's my youth director. He was homeless. Jonathan, a lot of trauma growing up, a lot of abuse as a child. Jonathan runs our whole property. Art and Callie. Art's one of our veterans, struggles with PTSD from a lot of war stuff. He and his daughter Callie are leaders at the church. Callie's one of my youth leaders, leading up our 10-week summer camp for kids. Stephen. Over here, Stephen, Native American, his mom struggled with alcoholism. Dad put all the kids into Indian boarding school. A lot of crushed heart issues. First Methodist reached out to him through Soup for the Soul ministry and came into our Work Opportunity Recovery Center, not just for the 1 or 2 years we asked. He was there with us for 7 years, been one of our leaders for years. My son, Joseph, he's my son's best friend. And Stephen blesses our church all the time. He blesses our family, our ministry. He takes care of our ranch that all North Tulsa kids come through. And if the homeless weren't leading our church, you know, a lot of churches are afraid of, gosh, all this stuff. And I'm like, man, they're just people God made. Help them live out their calling. They got gifts and calling out to everybody else. Don't look at people as problems. Look at us, hey, let's help get all the attacks the enemy's done to you. Let's get them off your back. Help you follow Jesus to live out your calling and live it out. So, by the way, if any of you guys want to ever talk with somebody who's been through homelessness, these guys, I've asked them, they're all available to meet with you afterwards. They're all available to come to your church and talk to you about that. Incredible life stories. And we wouldn't be able to bless as many people, and these are just a handful. We wouldn't be able to bless as many people anywhere near if it wasn't for, thank you, Jesus, for them being here.
What do you hear are people getting wrong about their preconceived ideas about the homeless?
There's a lot of people that, you know, they're addicted, they're alcoholics, they're drugs, they're, you know, no value. And if you've been on the streets, you will learn pretty quick that your self-esteem goes away pretty quick just for the way you're treated by different agencies, even different churches. We have one group that every so often will go camp on the streets just to see what it is. And there are churches in downtown Tulsa that have told them to leave because they think they're homeless. They don't know them. These are case managers that know the system. But, you know, they're somebody's brother, they're somebody's mother, there's fathers, sisters, they're somebody's family. They're humans just like us. And in our world, we're called to love them right where they're at. And that's kind of our goal, is to, again, show them the love of God, be there, walk with them. And at the merchant, we want to, instead of a lot of the agencies just keep them coming back, keep them coming back. We want to keep them, we want to move them up and out, put a spiral staircase so we can move them forward and up. Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, how many beds would you like to have to house people? I said, none, none. I want them moving out of this picture and into where God's called them to.
I think one of the things even at one point in my life believed was that the majority of people who were homeless were not believers, were not Christians. And the closer I've gotten to people experiencing homelessness, I've met some of my favorite theologians are people who are experiencing chronic homelessness. And they know Jesus in a different way than I may ever know him. And like I remember a couple weeks ago talking to a woman who was, she said she'd been reading the Psalms, and I asked her what she'd been learning, and she said, well, like Psalms 84 just like hits different on the nights when I'm on the street, which is the psalm where Jesus says, or where it says, better is one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. And it says, like, you should long for pilgrimage in that psalm, that blessed are those who have a heart of pilgrimage. And she gets that. She believes that differently than I do. And so I think that's one assumption that we can make as Christians when we're doing ministry to the homeless, is make the assumption that this person doesn't already know Jesus.
I would say two misconceptions I see a lot is that everybody thinks the homeless are just problem people instead of, like I said earlier, the people who can do great things for God and ministry. By the way, that parable, two owed their master money. One owed 50 denarii, one owed 500 denarii. If the master forgave them both, who would love the most? Well, the one who's forgiven the most. And folks who have been forgiven the most, we do crazy things. Like when we get saved, we quit our jobs, go full-time into ministry. You know? But the other misconception I see is that churches think You see a homeless man, for example, you're like, okay, let's just give him a shave, give him better clothes, a nice shower, get him a job. Bingo, we fixed you. Okay, next. It took a lot of years for someone to get into homeless, and it takes a lot of years to come out. A lot of trauma, a lot of different issues. And it's just a lot of love, a lot of encouragement. Hey, come walk with us. I love it when our guys hang out with the church for a long time. We house folks at the church a lot. Me and the fire marshal know each other personally now. And always in trouble with the fire marshal. By the way, did you guys know in 2017, the state of Oklahoma passed a new law saying churches can legally house the homeless? Fire marshal found that out after he found out I was housing folks at the church, and he said, hey, I heard you're housing folks here. I said, yeah, I got 9 folks living here. He said, well, they got to be out of here tonight. I said, they are not going anywhere. He said, then I will arrest you. I said, well, they need Jesus in jail too, but they're not going anywhere. He said, Mr. Beach, you got a zoning for assembly. This is housing. You can't have housing and assembly and all that kind of stuff. And I said, I don't think God would ask me to do something that I'm not legally supposed to do. And he said, well, you just got to get them all out. I said, it's not going to happen. He said, I will be talking to you. He called me later that night. He said, did you know in 2017, the state of Oklahoma passed a law saying churches can house the homeless? I said, well, I didn't know that, but it looks like the Lord went ahead of us. So we went on a journey, and he said, okay, I got a list of 12 things you're going to have to do. But you got 40 days to do it. I don't think you can get it done in 40 days, but you just keep showing me progress and everything will work great. Well, everything went great until we housed a family. We're under the bridges. The kids at our church have a pizza factory. They make pizza, go under the bridges, give out free pizzas to the homeless and pray for them. We met a mom with her 5 kids. She was pregnant, had 5 of her kids. Her oldest daughter was 24. She was pregnant with one of her kids. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And so we brought them all into our church, and it was a mess, it really was. But the fire marshal, head fire marshal came out, because we kept, our alarm kept going off because North Tulsa's infrastructure is so bad that you get power blips all the time. And so it sends a distress signal to the city. There's no fire, just the power outage. Anyway, so he came out just to make sure everything was okay. He saw some of the kids coming out. He said, well, you're housing people? I said, yeah, your assistant fire marshal knows that. He goes, oh, really? I guess he hadn't found that out yet. Well, anyways, he said the same thing. Get him out or I'm going to arrest you. I said, nah, I've already been through this. Anyway, so long story short, we had a conversation with the city. The city said, what do you want to do? I said, I want to build tiny homes for the homeless. I said, wouldn't it be great if all the churches in town started housing the homeless? Maybe just 2 or 3 or 5 folks at a time. We could change the whole challenge. So we're actually working with the city on a plan to do that. But it wasn't an easy transition because the city had been hostile to churches doing that. But now that they realize the law is there, they say, okay, to do it, here's what we have to do. So anyway.
That's really good. All right. I have some practical questions. Sorry, there's like some red zones for the mic, I guess. I have some practical questions, so kind of rapid fire, but just would love to hear y'all's thoughts. So first of all, what sort of language do you use for people experiencing homelessness? Just homeless or friends, guests, experiencing homelessness? What kind of language do you use?
I try and move from people experiencing homelessness to friends of mine experiencing homelessness, and not call someone a friend just without me putting anything into that relationship, but moving from, okay, this is a person who's experiencing homelessness, to, no, that's my friend down the street who I know, and I know their story.
We're pretty much 100%. They're our friends. They're our family. And that comes with baggage, but that's what it is.
I have the same thought as them, but I also know that you have to start where someone thinks. So I talk to a lot of churches, and I say, hey, how would you like to work with the homeless? Because that's where they are right now. That's what they think. Like, oh, yeah, because they think they can change the person overnight by cleaning them up and changing their lives like that. And so I start out that way. And then after a while, they get to know them. I say, hey, these are like regular people. I say, oh, my gosh, there's no like things sticking out of their head or something. So I start out with that word, but then I lead them to what these guys are talking about. Yes.
That's good. you know, I think everyone in this room has probably experienced this. Like, how do you guys think through when someone who's experiencing homelessness is asking you for something, for money or something else? How do you walk through that in your mind? Maybe at a street corner or whatever.
I rarely give money because I know what it's going to fund. But what I do is I say, hey, like if I don't have anybody else in my car, no kids or anything like that in the car, I said, hey, can I take you across the street for some McDonald's or something like that? At our church, we have breakfast, lunch, groceries, and clothing every Sunday. By the way, I tell churches, have your food pantry on Sunday so everybody comes to church and they get to grow in Christ too, you know. I know churches are uncomfortable with that, but why not? It's great education for the church. But yeah, I don't usually help with money. But if I find out that they do have a true financial need because they're about to get cut off somewhere, whatever, I will help pay that place. But if I know the person is trustworthy drug and alcohol wise, meaning I know that their addictions won't have them to spend money on drugs and alcohol, then actually sometimes I actually will give them the money because I know that they'll go ahead and use it for the right thing. But my ultimate goal is I always think long term. How do we transform lives from poverty to purpose? How do I help them live out their purpose?
Yeah, I'm another one that does not give money. We go out on outreach. We spend time just up the street at Admiral and 73rd and Admiral on Thursdays. See 60 to 80 people in that area. At the Merchant, when somebody comes in asking for something, I will basically put steps in front of them. Okay, here's step one. You do this, come see me. We'll go to step two. We're not just going to hand out money all the time to things because, again, like Chris said, we kind of have ideas of who and what they're going to use it for. If it's legitimately something, I will go pay for it. But if it's just, I need... Jack comes in, hey, I need $5 to get on the bus. No, you don't. It doesn't cost $5 to get on the bus. It's free. You know, but that's, I give them steps. Guys kind of directed me what to do, how to give them the steps to talk to them to see, do you want to invest in your life to move up? If you don't, I still love you. I still care about you. You can come in here every day and we'll hug you and we'll tell you we love you and we'll pray with you. But until you're at that point, you want to go to the next level and do what the first step is. We love you.
Yeah, pretty much, I would say, very similar in how I've approached. Rarely do I not recognize someone in Shreveport. We're a smaller city than Tulsa, so I've been there 2 years. So if it's someone new to town, then I'm going to stop and just... give them the list of, hey, here's where you can go this day to get food. You know, here's your walkthrough of welcome to our city. I'm a friend. If you see my car, flag me down. You know, we'll have a conversation. But mostly, yeah, not going to start with money because those aren't, that whatever I have in my wallet is not enough to drastically change their situation. They need bigger resources than me.
Yeah, that's really good. How do you stay hopeful? You're working with situations that seem like they keep like repeating, or things are hard. How do you hold on to hope?
You know, we have a lot of them coming to us, and they want to get into a program. And in my heart, I want it again to be a faith-based program to fix the heart situation. You know, I've taken them to multi-programs around northwest or northeast Oklahoma, and they might be there a month, they might be there 2 months. They decide they're okay, and they walk away, and they come back to us. You know, if they want to, I'm there to help them, love them, even if they've stepped away from that. Most of them will come back and say, can you help me get back in? Because they realize it wasn't a fix. And you know, I will tell them, you didn't get to this position in 90 days, in 100 days, and it's going to take time for you to heal, to come out of this. So give this program a chance to walk with you, to walk you out of that.
I have hope because I realize I'm not God, and I'm not going to be the one to change their life. It's God, and God loves them like crazy, and he knows the plan he has for them. I look for progress. I look for change of hearts. I look for when they forgive folks who've done them wrong. I look for, you know, make decisions for salvation. And I look forward to, you know, because hopefully all of us here are saved. So if we're saved, we all know we mess up. We do stupid things sometimes too, right? And so I know that they're not going to be all of a sudden, zoom, I walk through the door now. I've made it. I beseech it you all, come with me now. You know, and you know, I know they're not. Somebody's not going to be changed and be perfect overnight. It's just a journey. It's a journey, and so I watch journey steps. Wow, they got their driver's license. That's huge. Wow, they forgave their parents. I have hope because I watch progress, and so rarely do I see lack of progress. Even if they're doing good, staying out of drugs and alcohol and everything, but then 6 months later they have a slip up. One of my friends one time, he said, oh man, dang it, I made it 6 months and I started drinking alcohol again, and I'm always back all the way back to the bottom. I said, no you're not. I look at like the side of a Christmas tree. You do really good, you might slide down a little bit. You don't go back to the bottom. You go up again, slide down a little bit. You don't lose everything. You just keep building on it. Even when you mess up, you slide back. But then I look at every mess up as a learning opportunity. So,
what would you guys say to someone who said, you know, I really want to love my homeless neighbor better, but I'm afraid?
I will generally try to connect them with somebody that is doing it. I will tell you some of the places here in Tulsa are very dangerous to walk into. We've been doing this about 12 years and they're pretty well known in the homeless communities. But there's places that the police department has said, if you're going in, call me, we'll go with you. You're walking into their places, into their homes. And if they don't know you and you're walking in, it could be ugly. But that's, you know, like us at the Merchant, we do outreach on Thursday. We used to do Tuesdays and Thursdays. You know, connect with somebody that's doing it. When I started, I didn't want to reinvent the wheel. I wanted to partner with agencies, and we did. And in the whole process, it's ended up now, you know, we're looking for people to partner with us to go out and do outreach. We see up here on Admiral about 60 people every Thursday. You know, there's connections there where people can step in and get to know and learn. It, you know, in at the Merchant, we're about the relationship. So they know us, they trust us, they come to us. If we bring an agency in, they say, oh, well, they're at the Merchant. Okay, they're safe to talk to. They know who we are. If somebody is just walking up to them, you know, it could be a little strange if they're homeless or not homeless. If you walk up to a stranger and try to talk to them, you know, you don't know them, they don't know you, they're going to wonder what you're wanting. You know, just connect with somebody that's doing it. And we'd love to have them go, and we'll walk with them.
I would say what he said, partnering with somebody is a great idea because you can avoid a lot of landmines. At the same time, I will say that just like prayer, just like anything else you do in life, okay, Holy Spirit, you lead me, you guide me. You'll grow really deep with God when you minister to the homeless. A lot of our theologies we have in different Christian denominations. Man, the theologies, when you're in the trenches, okay, let's find out what really works. In theology, I mean, it's you really quickly get to know God and you walk with God really closely. When you get yourself into a situation, oh my gosh, I can't believe Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me to work with the homeless, however you will. It could be coming over, working with Paul and his wife at the Merchants. It could be going to the John 3:16 Salvation Army Day. So there are a lot of great places in town that you can partner with and take steps. You can start out just serving meals. But then you can start having conversations. I remember the first time my wife, her dad and I were downtown, and I was going to go to lunch with him. And we're walking downtown, and this guy comes up to us. I'm like, oh my gosh, don't ask for money. Don't ask for money. Oh, he asked for money. And I'm like, oh, what do I do? And Anna's dad said, because the guy said, well, I need some change. And her dad said, well, I bet you do need change. And I was like, ooh, that was good. And anyways, and just had a whole conversation with the guy. And he prayed with the guy afterwards. And I was like, wow, that was amazing. And, you know, now I'm like, man, okay, I hope somebody comes up to me. You know, hope they ask for me for money, you know. But it's a whole journey. And you just go careful, deeper and deeper. And you'll mess up. You will. Remember Peter, he cut the dude's ear off. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament, no other bloodshed than the Christ. And did Jesus freak out? Peter, you've ruined everything. No, he picked the guy's ear up, popped it back on, you know, and had a good lesson. So you will mess up. It's okay. But let the Holy Spirit guide you, okay?
What is one thing you're thinking through that you haven't, that you feel like you're undecided on as far as ministry to the homeless?
Describe that a little bit better.
Have you figured everything out, or is there something that you're wrestling with?
It's all the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. We're always being taught. We're always learning new things about different, I mean, all the different homeless populations. Oops, sorry. All the different homeless populations, quote, categories, if you will, aged out foster kids, our veterans, special needs folks, domestically abused moms who don't leave their domestic abuse until summertime because they endure the abuse so they don't have to pull their kids out of school in the middle of the year. So domestically abused women come out in the summer and then they're homeless. They don't know what to do. I mean, it's just, you're constantly, Holy Spirit, man, teach me. Paul was very wise when he talked about partnering with other entities out there. But yeah, I think it's Holy Spirit, keep teaching me. So there's billions of things we don't know, so.
Yeah, I think you're always going to mess up. One of the things I've been thinking through is how do I make sure that I stay in relationship with people when they get out of homelessness or when they move on to another city where I'm no longer in the relationship of being the one who's supporting them and helping them. Just challenging myself of why is it that those relationships seem to drift after I've stepped out of the provider role, and that's been problematic to me in my own life of ways I've seen that perspective of, well, I'm just in relationship with this person as long as I can be a provider to them in some way, and wanting that to be a more equal relationship and more lasting friendships, and challenging myself to kind of stay in those friendships even when it's hard. That's something I'm thinking through.
That's good. That's really good. I really appreciate y'all's time. We could talk on for hours, but sorry about that. But this is not the final word. We're hoping this is the beginning of a conversation, not the end. So, you know, I'd encourage you guys to continue this conversation, be talking with maybe some of these folks when you get a chance, or to each other. And we're gonna go ahead and break into our breakout sessions, though. We're gonna have three different sessions. There's gonna be two different rotations. And I don't know how to fix, if we can maybe turn down. Jordan, do you mind turning down a couple of these?
Yeah, of course.
So we have Joe Blankenship is going to be talking about, and in your packet there's a, yeah, that's better. In your packet there is a description of the different breakout sessions. But these first sessions will have neuroscience, trauma, and the glory of God. Can somebody help me? Where will that be?
No, I got you.
That will be there. You're going to do it? Here we go. Jordan!
First of all, that was amazing. Yeah. We're going to have our breakout sessions now. So we're gonna try and have some... That's awesome. Back here in the bounce back room, right back here, back and look, Ms. Michelle's back there. Thank you. We're going to have neuroscience, trauma, and the glory of God with Joe Blankenship. And so y'all can also be looking, and if you want a description, you'll be looking at your schedule. I'll tell you a little bit about it. Back here in the conference room, we'll be having trauma stewardship with Jillian Hazel. It's going to be amazing. And then upstairs in the artwork.